Shri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopida Shama Kanga Radha Kadi Gidi Govardhan Ki Jai Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadip Dham Ki Jai Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananta Kodi Vaishnava Vrindi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhakta Vrindi Ki Jai Gopra Vrindi All glories to some of the glories, all glories to some of the glories, all glories to some of the glories, all glories to Shri Guru Chikaranga, all glories to Shri Gopan. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnu Padaya, Vishnu Padaya, Buddha Daya, Shri Mani Bhakta Garanta, Swami Nityamane. Namaste Sarasvata Deva Gauravani Prasadane Namaste Shunyavani Pashvacharya Shitarane Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadada Sri Vasati Gaurabhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Bhakta So chapter 16 verse 43 Naveva Sharanti Tavesha
Naveva Sharanti Tavesha
Yaya vihito bhagavato dharmaha Sturachara sattva kadam deshu Apratagyo yam pasade tvaryaha
Apratagyo yam pasade tvaryaha Yadi Yamito Bhagavata Dharmaha Siddhartha Prakasa Yam Upasane Vavaya Apratagyo Yam Upasane Vavaya
Apratagyo yam upasate tva ajaha.
අභිහිතෝ භාගවතෝ ධම්මා
Vibhicharati fails, tava, your, iksha, outlook, yaya, by which he, indeed, abhihita, declared, bhagavata, in relationship with your instructions, dharma, religious principle, sthira, non-moving, chara, moving, sattva-kadambeshu, among the living entities, apratakdiya, who do not consider distinction,
yam,
which, upasate, follow, to, certainly, arya, those who are advanced in civilization. Translation, my dear Lord, one's occupation of duty is instructed in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita according to your point of view, which never deviates from the highest goal of life. Those who follow their occupational duties under your supervision, being equal to all living entities, moving and non-moving, and not considering high and low, are called Aryans. Such Aryans worship you, Purport, Bhagavata Dharma and Krishna Katha are identical. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants everyone to become a guru and preach the instructions of Krishna everywhere from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Puranas, Vedanta Sutra, and similar Vedic literatures. Aryans, who are advanced in civilization, follow Bhagavata Dharma. Prahlad Maharaj, although merely a child of 5 years, recommended Komara Acharet Pragya Dharma and Bhagavatam. Prahlad Maharaj preached Bhagavata Dharma among his classmates as soon as an opportunity was afforded in the absence of his teachers in the classroom. He said that from the very beginning of life, from the age of 5, children should be instructed about Bhagavata Dharma because the human form of life, which is very rarely attained, is meant for understanding this subject. Bhagavata Dharma means living according to the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Bhagavad Gita, we find that the Supreme Lord has arranged human society in 4 social divisions, namely Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra. Again, in the Puranas and other Vedic literature, set forth 4 ashramas, which are the divisions of spiritual life. Therefore, Bhagavata Dharma means the Varnashram Dharma of the 4 social and 4 spiritual divisions. The members of human society will strictly follow the principles of Bhagavata Dharma and live according to the instructions of the Supreme Personality of God, or called Aryans or Arya. A civilization of Aryans will strictly follow the instructions of the Lord and never deviate from those instructions is perfect. Such civilized men do not discriminate between trees, animals, human beings, and other living entities. Pandita Samadarshana, because they are completely educated in Krishna consciousness, they see all living entities, all living beings equally. Aryans do not kill even a small plant unnecessarily, not to speak of cutting trees for sense gratification. At the present moment throughout the world, killing is prominent. Men are killing trees, they're killing animals, they're killing other human beings also, all for sense gratification. This is not Aryan civilization. As stated here, Sthiracharya Sattva Kadambeshu Apratakdiya. The word Apratakdiya indicates that Aryans do not distinguish between lower and higher grades of life. All life should be protected. All living beings have a right to live, even the trees and plants. This is the basic principle of Mahayana civilization. Apart from the lower living entities, those who have come to the platform of human civilization be divided into the society of Brahma, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Sudras. The Brahmins should follow the instructions of Supreme Personality of Godhead as stated in Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures. The criteria must be guna and karma. In other words, one should acquire the qualities of Brahma, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Sudra and act accordingly. This is the civilization accepted by Aryans. Why did they accept it? They accept it because they are very much eager to satisfy Krishna. This is perfect civilization. Aryans do not deviate from the instructions of Krishna, nor do they have doubts about Krishna. But non-Aryans and other demoniac persons fail to follow the instructions of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. This is because they have been trained in sense gratification of the cause of all other living entities. Nunam pralaptakrute vikarma. Their only business is to indulge in all kinds of forbidden activities for sense gratification. Yet indriya pitaya apranoti. They deviate in this way because they want to gratify their senses. They have no other occupation or ambition. The method of civilization is condemned in the previous verse. Karkshema nija arayo ki anvarta svaparo druha dharmena. What is the meaning of civilization? It kills oneself and others. This verse therefore advises everyone become a member of the Arya civilization, accept the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should conduct his social, political, and religious affairs according to his instructions. We are spreading the Krishna consciousness movement to try to establish the society the way that Krishna wants it. This is the meaning of Krishna consciousness. We are therefore presenting Bhagavad Gita as it is and kicking out all kinds of mental concoction. Fools and rascals interpret Bhagavad Gita in their own way. When Krishna says, Man mana, bhava bhava, manyaji, namaskaru, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, and offer your homage unto me. They comment that it is not Krishna to whom we must surrender. Thus they derive imaginary meanings from Bhagavad Gita. The Krishna conscious movement, however, strictly follows Bhagavata Dharma, the instructions of Bhagavad Gita and Srila Bhagavatam. For the complete welfare of human society, one who misinterprets the Bhagavad Gita, twisting out some meaning for his sense gratifications of non-Aryan. Therefore, commentaries on Bhagavad Gita by such persons should be immediately rejected. Once you try to follow Bhagavad Gita as it is, in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Yetu sarvani karmani maya sanyasya matparam ananya naiva yoga na mam jayant upasate tesham aham samudakta ritu samsara sagara bhavami nachara parka maha vishnu chetasam. For one who worships me, giving up all his activities unto me, and being devoted to me without deviation, engaged in devotional service, and always meditating upon me, who has fixed his mind upon me, O son of Pritha, for him I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. Translation, my dear Lord, one's occupational duties instructed in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita according to your point of view, which never deviates from the highest goal of life. Those who follow their occupational duties under your supervision be equal to all living entities, moving and unmoving, and not considering high and low above Aryans. Such Aryans worship you, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here, Chitraketu Maharaj is talking about Bhagavata Dharma. This is the Dharma, which means literally a particular path of duty. And it is Bhagavata, which means concerned with the Lord and concerned with the devotees of the Lord. So we have the other dharma in human society. That is the dharma instituted by the kings and with ashramas and varnas, etc., outlined by Manu and other Smriti Shastras. So that is one type of dharma, and the Lord institutes that through the Manus. So 14 times in the day in Brahma, a Manu appears.
and he and his dynasty rules for 71 yuga cycles, which is over 4 million years times 71, so that's a long period of time. So Manu is there, and he has offspring, and they become the kings, and then they have offspring, and they become kings, so this goes for 71 yuga cycles. So they are responsible for dharma, that is, instituting the system for humanity at large. But we see in the first canto of Bhagavatam there, it is directly indicated by Sutta Goswami that ultimately the highest Parama Dharma is to satisfy the Supreme Lord. What is this other Dharma that we have, the King's Instituting, which consists of Varnashram, etc.? They can be harmonized together. At the same time, we should also understand there's a little bit of a difference between them. In other words, Parama Dharma means simply satisfy the Lord. So what is the best way of satisfying the Lord? The direct processes of bhakti. Hearing about the Lord, chanting the Lord's name, worshipping the Lord, etc. We have 64 angas of bhakti. This constitutes pleasurable activities for the Lord. But then we have, of course, Varnashram Dharma and Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga and Astanga Yoga. They're also in scripture, so we can say they're also pleasing to the Lord. But if we look carefully in Bhagavatam, 11th canto particularly, Krishna himself says, I'm not very attractive to Sankhya, Dharma, etc. But I am attracted to bhakti. So it is bhakti, these direct activities, which please the Lord. So therefore we cannot actually equate the other types of activity and say it's all bhakti. Yes, they're also pleasing to the Lord because they're in the scripture, etc. But they're all indirect methods, and therefore not so pleasing as the process of bhakti itself. So when we say Parama Dharma, then we mean the process of bhakti itself, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. These are most pleasing to the Lord. So this is the primary activity for the jiva. And we have the other, the dharma in society. We see, of course, Lord Chaitanya has a rather negative attitude sometimes towards dharma because he rejects it. And even when he rejects Sarvadharma Parijaya, that's also external. He rejects Varnashram, he rejects everything. And then finally, when it comes to quoting from Bhagavatam, what association with devotees, he says, oh, that's very good. So, simply rejecting dharma itself is also not a solution, but the idea is to engage in the direct angas of bhakti. That is the highest dharma, and that is pleasing to the Lord. And that creates bhakti. So other methods are indirect methods of pleasing the Lord. And they help the process. They don't directly create bhakti, but over time they can lead to bhakti. So we have Nishkama Karma Yoga, and the results get offered to the Supreme Lord. This is a link to bhakti in itself, and then one can go to bhakti from there. So that is a way in which the dharma can be transformed to some degree into bhakti. Still, preferable are the direct methods of hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. They're much more powerful than these other things. So the other things can be done also, as long as they're linked to the Supreme Lord somehow, by offering to the Lord, etc. Yeah. Nevertheless, to live in society, most people have to work. The person who's only doing bhakti is very rare, because he is a person who's literally called nirapeksha. He's even beyond varnashram, dharma, and sannyas, etc. He's completely only into bhakti itself, doesn't care about anything. But that's a rare person. So other persons will work in society, will have a family, etc. So then what do? They ignore all the rules of society and just do whatever they want? No, they can't do that. They have to cooperate with society, follow the rules, etc. So, therefore, the Varnashram system also has a function even for devotees, because it puts them in a certain position where they can maintain themselves as long as they're not completely renounced, etc. But this has got positive and negative factors. One, of course, is positive in the sense that one can maintain one's body and continue one's bhakti. Negative factor, of course, is that if you become attached to that system, then it is impurity. And it can lead us into mixed bhakti and so many other things. So that is why the emphasis is always upon the pure bhakti aspect, so that we don't become overshadowed by these other things. In the definition of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami at the beginning of the Nectar of Devotion, we find this talks about Ani Abhilashita Sunya Jnana Karma Janavratam, devoid of other desires for the most part, and not covered by jnana, karma, etc. So, not covered doesn't mean sunya. You could have said anya abhilashita shunya jnana karma adya sunna sunya. It doesn't say that. It says not covered, which means that jnana, karma, etc. can be performed, but they cannot in any way interfere with the bhakti process or be contrary to it, any way detract from the bhakti process. And that way they do not cover it, they do not obstruct it. So there is some permission for carrying out karmas and jnana, etc., whatever. So what type of jnana is permissible? And what is not permissible? So that jnana, which insists on the supremacy of formless Brahman, or merging into Brahman, that is covering bhakti. It obstructs bhakti, is contrary to bhakti. That has to be rejected completely. So not that type of jnana. Other type of jnana, yes. In fact, the word jnana in the Brahma Sutras, vidya, is equated with bhakti itself. Because bhakti gives real knowledge of the Supreme Lord. So a type of jnana which gives knowledge of the Lord and knowledge of the process of bhakti, that is very good. So that type of jnana is not excluded from the process of bhakti itself. So hearing Bhagavatam, we get jnana in that sense, so it becomes an anga of bhakti. So we shouldn't think that all knowledge is forbidden, therefore we should just chant Hare Krishna and ignore everything. We also have to get some knowledge in order to chant purely. But what type of knowledge? Knowledge from Bhagavatam, not knowledge from Jnana Shastras. So we take the conclusion of Bhagavatam, that is our knowledge. So that knowledge is permitted and must be done. And what about karma? What type of karma can we do? So, the karma should not be contradictory. So, the worship of devatas, therefore, we don't do. Of course, there's an exception. You can worship the devata by offering Krishna prasad. That's okay. So that is the way in which you can worship devatas and respect devatas, by offering the prasad of Krishna or Vishnu to them. And so that's a permissible way. So, of course, the alternate rule given in the Angas of Bhakti is don't disrespect the devatas also. So we cannot disrespect them because they're also servants of the Supreme Lord. They are vibhutis of the Lord. Just like the manus are vibhutis, empowered servants of the Lord, the devatas and the sages, the rishis are also vibhutis of the Lord. So we have to give them proper respect. They have a function on behalf of the Lord. So we don't disrespect them. But we don't do the devata worship that's indicated in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas and all that stuff. And smarta, vidhi, etc. We don't follow those philosophies. So that type of karma we don't do. So non-contradictory karmas can be followed. Which means we also have to reject shraddha rites which worship pitras and others. The rites we have to do by worshipping only the Supreme Lord. So in other words, that there was a modification of certain rituals in the Karmakanda section or Karma Yoga in order to make it suitable for bhakti. So the question is, okay, why do the karmas at all? Well, we have to do all these things. Huh? The answer, not necessary, but some people feel obliged by society or to set an example of society that are not completely insulting to varnashram and karma, etc. So you follow to some degree. So for that reason they follow. But the warning is given that you can do that, but never think that these things are necessary. So in other words, they can be given up and you're not attached to giving them up at all. Huh? That one becomes very attached, I must do this, I must do this, then that becomes offensive to bhakti. Because bhakti is independent of all of this. So we have many customary duties in the varnashram system, like sandhya vandana and whatnot. All these different things are there. People follow. If one becomes too attached to those things, separate from bhakti, then that becomes an obstacle. That covers the bhakti. So therefore, Madhavendra Puri says, now that I'm thinking of the Supreme Lord absorbed in Krishna, then I don't think of my sandhya vandanas and my pitra rites and the sraddhas and all these things. Oh, goodbye, goodbye. I'm not going to do them anymore. No attachment anymore. Some people may be on that level. They will feel, okay, I should do it just not get criticized by relatives or society. So they do them, but they should not be attached to them. So a good example of that is Ambarish Maharaj. He was the king, so then he was obliged to do all of his duties as a king and set a good example and whatever, do sacrifices and all these things. So what he did is he actually absorbed himself in the worship of the Lord. He cleaned the temple, he meditated on the deity, he welcomed the devotees, he associated with devotees, he accepted all those things. And he appointed other people to do everything else. He wasn't attached to doing them at all, just to do them because that's what a king has to do. Let those duties be done. So he had other people engaged and do all these different things, and he was completely absorbed in his own activities and bhakti. So that's how he managed to do his activities as a king and simultaneously not contradict bhakti. So, therefore, we have to understand the difference between bhakti and everything, all these other duties or whatever. So they can be done as long as they do not cover the process of bhakti. So that means we cannot be attached to those other methods or whatever. I think they're more necessary than bhakti or whatever, or that bhakti is not complete without them. And if we have that feeling, then that is contrary to what the Bhagavatam is saying. So the Bhagavatam verse is there. Takraspa dharmam. You give up your dharma and you do bhakti. And even if you don't complete that process, you cannot get criticized. But if you do all your dharmas and don't worship the Lord, then you're totally condemned. So that shows the difference between bhakti and dharma, regular dharma, svadharma. So therefore the indication is that by all means bhakti must be done and nothing should interfere with that or contradict it. Things can be done if you want to, but they should not in any way interfere with the process of bhakti. So, as far as livelihood, etc., yes, we can follow those rules to the extent that we have to survive in this material world. And Bhagavatam also says in the 11th canto that as long as one is attached to the material things, then one follows the process of karma and dharma, etc. And when one is attached to the Supreme Lord, then one can give all these things up. So therefore, those who are really interested in devotion have to concentrate simply on the angas of bhakti. And the other things are all secondary. And they do them as far as supporting the body or whatever is concerned, from that extent they can do. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Shikshamrita, he calls these other vidhis dona bhakti. Mukhya bhakti means those things which produce bhakti, hearing, chanting, remembering. Taking a bath every day does not produce bhakti. Vegetarianism does not produce bhakti. But they're favorable. And they're part of our ashram system. So we have rules for cleanliness, rules for social interaction, rules for raising families, etc. Sharma Varnashram system.
Okay.
Those can be done. It's called Gona Bhakti, secondary bhakti, because they support one's activities and are not contradictory to the process of bhakti. So these are rules of Varnashram which do not cover the process of bhakti. So that's the karma anavartam, karmas which do not cover bhakti. These are Gona Vidhis. So as long as we have a body, to some extent we have to take care of the body, so in that sense we can follow those rules to take care of the material body. So that is how the two systems operate, Dharma in relation to the devotees, the Lord. For people who are not devotees, yes, they can do that Dharma. That is a qualification to fit in that system according to ashramas and varnas. Unfortunately, the system has been destroyed and the kings are no longer there and the people of Kali Yuga are not qualified for anything. They're all born Sudras. That doesn't mean they can't be advanced, but then by nature the whole Varna system is interrupted by mixed marriages and whatever that type of system is there. So we cannot have a system based upon that anymore. It won't work. So if we have a system of Varna simply based not on birth but on qualification, that also becomes a little peculiar, because the whole basis of Varnashram system is a family tradition. The father has one profession, the son becomes that, the son, descendants all become that. Okay. But if everyone's born with different Varnas in the modern age, what do we do? You have to leave the family and go off and do your own thing. So again, the whole system is corrupted in that way. So it's very difficult to follow that system completely. All we can do is take elements of that are favorable bhakti. We do the bhakti and we take some of those elements and incorporate it as far as we maintain our material body. To that extent, we do Varnashram. So the ancient kings, of course, they were duty-bound to institute that system, and it was possible to do it. So in Satya Yuga and Treta Yuga and Dwapara Yuga, these systems can be instituted, and therefore they're described in scripture. Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, and then Bhakti Yoga, a gradual system of elevation. Kali Yuga, not possible. And in fact, condemned by Narada Muni to Veda Vyas. Vedavyas actually tried to do this, encourage the Varnas, etc., by writing Tamagun Puranas for Tamagun people who worship Shiva and Agni. And he wrote Rajagun Puranas for people and Rajagun to worship Brahma, and Satvagun Puranas for people to worship Vishnu. So he actually catered to the Varnas there. And then Narada Muni came and says, failure. No good. Won't work. Just teach bhakti. That's all. And therefore, that's where we get Bhagavatam. That's the Amala Purana that completely rejects all other dharmas, etc., cheating dharmas. It will not work in Kali Yuga. People simply get attached to their lowest standard because they're all lazy. And they won't go beyond tamagun. They're stuck on the bottom of tamagun activities, tamagun worship, etc. And they will never advance. So therefore, the process to follow in Kali Yuga is simply disregard gunas completely and simply do bhakti, which is applicable to everybody. On the one hand, we say, well, maybe Varnashram is suitable for people of Kali Yuga, so unqualified for anything else. Yeah. And Karma Yoga is the lowest system. We start and raise people up when they're sattvic, then they become jnanis, etc. So why don't we start with that system? Answer is that bhakti itself applies to everybody and every guna. So whether it's tamaguna or sattvaguna, doesn't matter. Everyone can take to the process of bhakti. Yeah? So that makes it applicable to Kali Yuga, where there is no Varnashram system. Then, still, tamasic people can follow religious system as they take to the process of bhakti, in particular the Sankirtan movement. So therefore the Sankirtan is a great blessing for everybody, because among the processes of bhakti, this is the most liberal process and most powerful process. So this is the process by which a person can actually reach the highest level. So here it mentions about apratagdiya, not seeing difference among the living entities, moving and non-moving living entities, etc. It's not often repeated. Of course, it's often repeated in relation to jnana. The jnani does not see difference between the elephant and the cow and the dog and the dog eater and the brahmana, etc. That's a sama. I think a sama darshan or a sama didi, etc. I don't see any differences. Yeah? And the jnanis also said to look at everything in the material world equally. So that is not only a quality of bhakti, it's also a quality of jnana. See everything equally. But it is also a byproduct of bhakti. It's not the goal of bhakti at all, but it's a byproduct of bhakti. Because through bhakti one gives up bodily identification. You no longer identify with the body. We're identifying with as service of the Supreme Lord. So therefore automatically this vision of equality of being separate from the body exists. So Atmagyan is included within bhakti. It's not a separate element. So Brahman is included in Bhagavan. It's not separate. But the devotee does not strive to have a separate realization of Brahman, otherwise then it becomes a Brahmabhati or whatever. Whatever is in the good qualities are in the Brahmabhati, are also in the Bhakta, but the devotee develops more qualities in that by realizing the form, qualities and activities of the Supreme Lord and developing devotion to Him. Therefore the real purpose of the Bhagavad Dharma is to establish that relationship with the Supreme Lord through the direct processes of bhakti.
Well, you know, when you have some Dhamma initiation, it is not right to call it a Vaishnava initiation because Dhamma is part of the Vaishnava initiation.
Yeah, technically it's a little bit misleading because our process is not to become Brahmins. In fact, the whole process of initiation, if you look at it, that Brahman part wasn't even there. Bhakti Siddhanta introduced that. Lord Chaitanya became a Brahman when he was a 5-year-old child. He didn't take his diksha until he was, he went to Gaya, when he was grown up. So the two things are completely separate. Becoming Brahminical and taking Upanayana are done by a family, and then one becomes a Vaishnava later on. It's a separate thing, completely separate. So the only reason he combined that was to show that the Vaishnava is superior to the Brahman, not that he becomes a Brahman, not that Brahmanism is superior to Vaishnavism, but rather the Vaishnava is superior to the Brahman and includes it. So if one takes the Vaishnava mantra, Diksha, then he's also qualified as a Brahman. So therefore he gave him the Upanayanam Diksha as well, Vedic Diksha. Well, that's the only reason. Because he's qualified as a Vaishnava, then he's qualified as a twice born also. But not that after becoming a Vaishnava, then he's qualified to go higher and become a... No, it's the opposite way around. So actually he's a Vaishnava, and that includes being Brahman or whatever. Like that. Whatever good qualities are there in the Brahman source. Why do they do that? Simply because people criticize that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas are all low-class people and they're not qualified to worship the deity. They initiate all the lower castes and they're not qualified for anything. So it says, no, opposite. Anyone who becomes a Vaishnava is superior to all the Brahmins, caste Brahmins. So it was an anti-caste move on the part of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. So therefore when we become Brahminically initiated, we're not becoming Brahmins as such. That's not what we should be proud of. We're surpassing Brahmins. That's the idea.
And then we have to give a Vaishya initiation in that.
Well, yeah, technically it doesn't mean simply getting a thread doesn't mean you're a Brahmin also. You could be a Vaishya or a Kshatriya. You're just twice born, that's all it means. But usually, you know, in a traditional society, it's the Brahmins who are the ones who get the Upanayana. They don't, others don't care so much, and they don't wear a thread or whatever. Even if they don't, you know, whatever. So, you know, the Brahmins are called the Dvijas rather than the others.
So when did you want to use Vaishnava? First initiation or you don't do things, you don't really like
well, pancharatrically, it is that.
Why can't one initiation be given to Vaishnava?
Can. Again, that was Bhaktisiddhanta's introduction. Before that, you simply got mantra finished. Then you're initiated. That's it. Diksha means get the mantra, and got the mantra, you're finished. Traditionally, that's how it's done. And even no ceremony attached to that, really. So, when Bhaktisiddhanta did it, then he more or less divided it up in stages. One has to be qualified to get mantras and do deity worship. One can chant the Hare Krishna mantra anytime, accidentally, no qualification, whatever. So people can do that and continue and then develop in that way. So they can chant, but they can't get deity mantras. So there's a higher qualification necessary for diksha and deity worship. But for chanting the holy name also, we do need instruction. So we need some shiksha in order to chant purely. So probably that was the idea with the Harinam, so-called Harinam. You can't call it initiation because you can't get initiated with the holy name. But the first step is probably like that. Of course, we can say it's the first part of the diksha also because we get the name so-and-so dasa, which is part of initiation also. But the most important aspect of the initiation is getting the mantra, which is our so-called second step. So it's like initiation is divided into two parts. But technically that was not there also before, previously. You just get the mantra, not have the mantra. If you didn't have the mantra, there's no diksha. If you have the mantra, you're initiated, finished.
This definition of Rupa Goswami, in this pure bhakti is defined which is not covered by jnana and karma, although they may be followed, whatever is favorable.
Yeah.
But when does that become jnana mission or karma mission?
Oh, then that means covering is there in that sense. If we have a desire for liberation and whatever in our things, of course, jnana karma, that can mean the elements. In other words, we take certain sadhanas of jnana or certain sadhanas of karma and put them there. Now, if we don't have any attachment to them and we're just doing them for custom's sake, there's no problem. When we become attached to the results of those things, then there is a problem.
So what makes it is the attachment to certain elements from these two yoga systems?
What makes it?
It makes bhakti mishra.
Yeah, then it becomes mixed bhakti if we incorporate elements. Or we can call mixed bhakti even if we don't have attachment, but there's no problem with that. The problem comes if we have a mixture and we become attached to those results of the other systems of karma yoga, getting material enjoyment, etc. Then it becomes a problem. Even without the mixture, and we don't have any elements of karma again, and we still have the desires, we can call it mixed also in that sense, because we still are doing bhakti and we're praying to Krishna, please give me material things, then technically there's no anga of karma there, but we have desires, so we can call it rajasic bhakti or something like that. Yeah, that's what the Vishnu Chakraparti says. The real Gyani is a Gyani with a little bhakti mist for Gyan, because he can't get liberation without the bhakti. And the real karma yogi is a bhakti mist for karma yoga. If there's no bhakti at all, it's also useless karma yoga. They have to respect Vishnu. But it is a minor element, so therefore we don't call it bhakti.
The example of the Parama, that is to illustrate that we have to be expert in both material and spiritual.
Sir?
The example of the Parama, the woman attached to a person other than her husband, she is doing her duties perfectly. Does it mean that we have to be expert in both material and spiritual?
That example was given, I think, in Ujjwala Nila Mani. I don't know the context that he gives it in. I think it's also given in relation to a very high level of prema also, rather than normal persons in the material world. That their attachment to the Supreme Lord is so much that they can go on and are always thinking of him in spite of doing their activities in the material world. On our level, of course, we can apply to some degree, I suppose, but we don't have such attachment to the Supreme Lord. But the warning is always given that we cannot put too attachment, become too attached to these material activities, even though we're obligated to do them. So we always have to be detached from those activities, in spite of the fact that we are doing them to support our material body. And our main concentration is upon the spiritual activities. So that is within sadhana bhakti, the principle we have to follow.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.